Good evening. This is Dennis McKinnon again, coming to you from Shiloh Baptist Church in Waukegan. And this episode tonight is a continuation of the subject of predestination. The last time we had with us Minister Sean Holm and Minister John Cobbs, who again is here tonight, and we're going to continue on this subject. So let's pick it up from the previous episode on this topic, and I'm going to turn it over to Minister Sean Holmes.
Thank you very much, Dennis. Welcome once again to the Preacher's Cafe, where we once again are studying or discussing the topic of predestination. On the last two sessions, we covered quite a bit of material with my brother here, John Cobb. And we talked about, you know, the free will of man versus the sovereignty of God and how predestination plays a role in that. We talked about the regeneration process and how we have been regenerated. What God had predestined in eternity has manifested itself in time in the life of each believer who he had predestined to be children of God. And we talked about a lot of different things. And the last time we left off with you guys, we were talking about double predestination. And what double predestination is, for those who might not know, is people who might state or say that God has predestined some to heaven, and he also predestined those to go to hell. And we want to pick up with that discussion, and John left off with it, so I'm going to let him pick up on that subject, and I'll just chime in as we go. So we're going to pick up with double predestination. So start off, John, please define it for us, and then give us what you got.
Okay, and I think that you've pretty much given a basic definition of what is referred to as double predestination. Because it sounds kind of logical from a human standpoint, many look at it as being a kind of a balance predestination, because now neither side can say, well, you know, God predestinated those folks on this side to heaven. So obviously, in order to be fair, in order to be a just God, in order to be a loving God, a compassionate God, obviously then he must have predestinated others to go to hell. And again, I think that it's very, very important that we emphasize this as strong as possible, that that is not a biblical doctrine.
Okay.
Because if that were the case, then you would have to totally destroy this this particular doctrine as it relates to our salvation. So again, the idea about a balanced predestination is totally not scripture.
From a scriptural perspective, how should we approach this?
Well, I think we need to approach it the way that the Bible does.
There we go.
And when we do it that way, we come to the only conclusion that one can and should come to if we want to remain scriptural. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, which I think is even more important, that we maintain, that's probably a bad word, but we also need to maintain the glory and the holiness of God and the justice of God by remaining scriptural. So having said that, we can look at it from the standpoint that because predestination is a biblical teaching, then it's only fair that we look at it from a biblical standpoint. And when you do that, what we come to is the fact, or I should say the main fact, that whenever predestination is mentioned in the Bible, one key thing that we must understand is that it only pertains to Christians.
Thank you. And that's the key, I think, when you look at this. When you look at predestination, is every person predestined to something? Because when you look at predestination from a biblical standpoint, you always see the believer in how he's predestined to be used by God. And that's what the Bible teaches. When we look at and I think the real key scripture, once again, that we go back to is Romans chapter 9. Okay.
Right.
Because it gives us a good perspective of these
two boys
in the mother's womb, Neither one of them have done hasn't even been born yet. Okay, and we see they have two different purposes. Okay, one is chosen by God to fulfill God's purpose. The other one is not. Now, does that mean that the other one was predestined to hell? No.
No.
It just means that for the fulfillment of God's purpose, he chose this one to do the work of God. And we see that being consistent throughout Scripture.
I would completely agree. And what that brings us to is, and again, to our audience, we can be dogmatic about this particular, not just this particular doctrine, but since we're talking about this particular one, we can be dogmatic because the Bible is dogmatic about predestination. Mm-hmm. Going back to your point as relates to Romans chapter 9, mm-hmm. when we're talking about Jacob and Esau, the reason why that's a perfect picture is because when you think about predestination, it always has an end in view. In other words, it always has an end from the standpoint that this is why God elected this particular person. And that's something that is true of all believers, is that predestination, and as I indicated earlier, that predestination only applies to believers in the Bible. And we do understand that it could possibly also apply to the nation of Israel as well, because mm-hmm. they were predestinated to a specific end.
Purpose, in specific purpose for God's use.
Exactly right.
Okay, go ahead.
Exactly right. So we want to make sure that the audience keep that in mind mm-hmm. As it relates to this particular doctrine. Mm-hmm. So in other words, when used in Scripture, predestination is always, now notice this now, it's always qualified by a statement of the end or the aim in view. Take, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And again, for this particular doctrine, I think that it's very critical that we do state the Scripture so that all that's listening will know that we're not just pulling this out of the air. Mm-hmm. But if you notice Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5, which reads, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love."
Okay, let's stop right there.
Okay.
Because when you look at this statement and you break it down into pieces, right, the first part tells us what God has done for us, right? He says, according to he has did what? He chose us, right?
He chose us.
And when he talk about the us in being chose, he's talking to believers.
Right.
Those who are in the body of Christ, and he says, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that requirement is for everybody. Anybody who's going to be in heaven, that's the requirement, right?
Well, that's the requirement, but the problem is...
We know what the problem is, right. but let's state it.
Yeah.
Let's state it for the...
Yeah. Right.
The problem is what?
It's sin.
All right, right. So that's what prohibits those who are outside of Christ from being perfect before God. The only thing that makes us perfect before God is not anything of our own merits. It's only through Christ that God sees us as perfect.
Exactly.
Right. So this is why predestination is critical, because he has chosen us to be what? In the body of Christ, to be in the image of Christ. When God looks at us, he sees what?
The
perfection
of Christ.
Right. And that's how he presents us to him. Yeah.
Can I jump in just
Please.
For a minute? I want to take this back a little bit further. For some reason, Cain and Abel mm-hmm. comes to mind.
Okay.
When God found out that Cain, or whoever got slain.
Abel was killed by Cain.
Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, what have you done?
His blood. Right, yeah, his blood was crying out for
him. Did God not know that was going to happen? Was that predestined to happen?
Yes, God knew it was going to happen. And that's what sin, you know, when we look at it, yes, God knew that that was going to happen. But remember, what God has decreed in eternity has to happen in time, right? Meaning that it's a particular time that was going to happen. Just like in the same sense, when Adam sinned and God came into the garden, he said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?"
Right.
It's not as if God didn't know what was going on or where he was at. You know what I'm saying? It's interesting, you know, when we read the Bible, we have to remember some things as we read, right? We know that God knows everything that goes on, but this is the way the writer, it was given to the writer, and this is the way it was presented for the understanding of humanity, right? Mm-hmm. So sometimes it seems as if God is asking a question that he don't know the answers to, but that is never the case.
Right.
That is never the case. God always knows the answers to the question, but he allows things to play out.
Right.
In the way he designed it. You know what I'm saying? So all these plans play out, but he always knows. He's always in control of every situation and everything.
Right. And going back to Dennis' question, and how can we tie that into predestination?
Mm-hmm.
Because, again, we always want to make that distinction between God's omniscience,
mm-hmm.
that is, God knows everything before it happens,
mm-hmm.
because he's all knowing and obviously he's omniscient. But when we talk about, and this again is the reason why we want to make this point clear about the fact that predestination only applies, and let me use a broader term, it only applies to those who are God's elect. And because that's the category,
which we're going to talk about,
right? Right.
But go ahead.
But so when we look at it from that particular point standpoint, and keep that as our focus, keep that as the bullseye, when it comes to people like Cain and Abel, Joseph and what have you, all the other characters throughout the entire Bible, we get a better understanding when we look at it from the standpoint that predestination only applies to God elects, and because it only applies to God elect, it always has a specific end designed
for that particular person.
Or that particular group of people.
Mm-hmm.
So going back to our initial verse right here in Ephesians chapter 1, you notice now at the end it says that having predestinated us, and if we want to, we could put Cain there.
Abel.
We could put Abel there.
Mm-hmm.
So we're saying that having predestinated unto, notice the end here. Unto what? Unto the adoption of children.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, Abel received the blessing, Cain did not.
Right.
Okay,
so
what was the blessing?
And it's consistent.
Right.
Right.
Isaac and Ishmael.
Right.
Isaac was the recipient. Two kids. Now, according to tradition, Ishmael was the older child.
Correct.
And Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older child. They should be the inheritance. They should be the chosen one. Joseph, same thing.
Same thing.
But it's who God chooses, you know. David.
Yeah.
Why was David chosen to be king? He was the runt of the litter. But yet he's the one that God chose. So that's the thing I think we have to get back to. We need to establish, and what we try to do here is get people to see it from a biblical view.
Right.
And we can't use carnality or the world or what the world says, because the world says a lot of things. And that's where that happens quite often, that people get trapped into tradition and things like that. And it happened with the Israelites, everything. You know,
everything.
It's just a human perspective. You know, it's innately in us to see things from a human standpoint. We see things and we think, well, this is the right way because this is the way we were done it. This is the way it was introduced. But God doesn't work like that.
And again, this is why I think that we all can agree that this is such a critical doctrine.
Yes.
Because the one thing that it does for us, it helps us understand we're no better than the other guy that God passed over.
Exactly.
Okay? Jacob is no better than Esau.
No.
It doesn't matter about the person.
Actually, he was worse.
Well, he was. I mean,
when we talk about
character
and action and moral standard.
Right.
Even when we talk about a lot of Christians today, it's some people who are not Christian and have a higher moral standard than a lot of Christians.
By nature.
Right. And I'll use myself as an example, because I had to be, you know, when Romans 12 is me. I had to be transformed.
Yeah.
Renewed.
Well, because that's all Christian stuff.
But I was I was a very much a worldly creature, you know what I'm saying? And what I'm saying is that a lot of people had a higher moral standard than I did, and now I have to develop a high moral. I had to develop a high moral standard. My morals was very much corrupt because I seen things the way the world seen things, because that's what I was trapped in, and I had to renew my mind. I had to see things from the way God sees things, and then I developed a higher moral standard. So it was people outside of the body of Christ who had a higher moral standard than myself, you know. And it's a lot of people in society. That's why, you know, to evangelize to this world, you better be pretty good, because we live in an information age, and a lot of people think that they're good people. And think that because I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. God can't send me to hell because I'm a good person. And now we have to show them their depravity.
Right.
And it's hard to do it when they have a high moral standard. When we talk about the rich young ruler, that was the case with him. Mm-hmm. He said, he asked Jesus, well, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, you know, you follow commandments and this and that. First thing he said, well, I've done that my whole life. But then when he had to take a real look at himself, he relied on his worldly possessions more than he did God.
No matter how we try to fix it up and wrap it up.
Okay.
The reality is, if we are honest with ourselves, none of us deserve the grace and the mercy and the compassion that God has provided to us. And when I say provided, I don't mean that he did a little bit and then he's going to depend upon us now to finish what he just started. And I hate to keep saying this, but going back again to this particular doctrine, God predestinated us because he knew who we, not knew, but he know who we are. Mm-hmm. And therefore, he knows that if he doesn't do not just some of the work, that if he doesn't do everything in order to get us to what? To that design purpose that he has for us, then we're not going to make it. And again, look again now at the same chapter in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. We already see now that one of the purpose that God has for us in predestination or by predestinating us was what? Was to make us, was to adopt us into his family. Mm-hmm. But now if you look at verse 11, look what verse 11 says, mm-hmm. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Mm-hmm. Notice what he says now, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Predestinated for what now? Notice what he says. To obtain what?
An inheritance. Right.
So again, all these things that we have is intentional. Mm-hmm. That famous word from our late pastor. Mm-hmm. God does nothing by accident. Yeah. God doesn't look down the portals of time and say, you know what, that John Cobb guy, I think he's a good guy. Or at least he's a fair guy. Or he's an okay guy. So I'm going to make him part of my plan. No, God made the plan before there was a word, before there was a time, before there was a John Cobb, mm-hmm. before there was a father of John Cobb. But when he made the plan, mm-hmm. he had intentionality from the standpoint that this is why I'm doing what I'm doing for this specific person and all other people that I have chosen. And then we get back down to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And notice what he says. Again, he's talking about what now? Mm-hmm. We have been predestinated to a specific end. Mm-hmm. And he says the same thing now in Romans 8, 29, where he says, for whom he did foreknow, mm-hmm. Notice what he says now. He also what? He also did predestinate. Mm-hmm. And what was the end? To be what? To conformed be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So therefore, what we can say now is that everything that God does, he does, and this is something that may upset or may make people feel a little bit uncomfortable, but everything that God does, he does for God. He doesn't do it for John, he doesn't do it for Shiny, doesn't do it for Dennis. Whatever God does, he does for his own glory. Mm-hmm. Dr. John Piper made that point very clear at one of the conferences that we attended in order to emphasize the fact that please don't look at yourself like you're somebody special. Mm-hmm. Don't look at yourself as somebody who is deserving of this tremendous blessing that God has done. Why? Because whatever God has done in my life and your life, Dennis' life, and all other believers' life, he did it solely for his own glory, not for your glory, not for your good.
And that's the reason why, you know, we have these confessions. And when we look at the confession, what do we say? What is the chief end of man?
Right.
Okay. And when we look at that confession and ask that question, what is the chief end of man? It says
to glorify
God. Because you just said, what is the aim? What is the end point? Yeah, it's about the inheritance. Yes, that's what we receive, the inheritance. Yes, we're adopted in. But all those things are done that we might what? Bring glory to God. That's it.
Right.
It has nothing to do with me.
No.
It has nothing to do with you. None of that other stuff. It has everything to do with bringing glory to God.
Right. As a matter of fact, when we look at it from a real point, all these things that God has done, mm-hmm. He has done Himself. Mm-hmm. But we are the ones, and I get this now, we are the ones who reap the rewards. What are the rewards you're talking about? Eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Redemption by His Son Jesus Christ,
to live in a new heaven,
to reign with Him in glory,
yeah.
to inherit a new heaven and a new earth. All these things God has rewarded us, not because we have paid money for it,
no.
Not because we have worked for it, not because we have earned it, but why? But by doing so, He will what? He will get the glory.
So does that mean that we were predestined to faith?
That's an interesting question.
Isn't it?
It is. And notice now that Scripture never states that we were predestinated to faith, or that we were predestinated to belief, or that we were predestinated to accept Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to this. Instead, it makes abundantly clear that we were predestinated for glory.
Right.
We were predestinated unto sonship or inheritance.
Okay. So now how do the grace of God, the faith in Christ, works in all this?
It works in all this, and we will discuss it at a later time. But it works in this from the standpoint that in order for all this to take place, God has in essence done what? He has elected some folk
mm-hmm.
before there was a time. And it is those folks now that He has in essence predestinated. In other words, as we looked at the definition from the previous podcast, we understood the idea that predestination comes from this one of the root words is horizo,
mm-hmm.
which means to set a boundary around.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, although we were not predestinated to faith or predestinated to save Jesus Christ, all those things are what? They are part of that box.
Part of, yeah.
Okay, because without those things happening,
right,
right, because the purpose
we can't achieve
the design purpose
without these things
exactly right
happening in a life of the believer. So it's a byproduct.
The other things are a byproduct.
In
other
That's
words,
what I'm
the
yeah.
the doctrine of predestination is like an umbrella,
right,
and all the other
things fall up under
exactly right.
Right, and that's what I was trying to get to. Yes. Now we're going to go to the next part of understanding predestination along with association of other doctrines that we're not given.
Right? That we've not really talked to about.
Right. And that would be election, foreknowledge.
And foreordination.
And foreordination.
I think we don't really have enough time on this particular broadcast to really go into any of the major doctrines. In other words, the associated doctrine that's part of our predestination. So I think that we just need to just again reemphasize the criticality of this particular doctrine. In other words, the broad doctrine of predestination, and then we can talk about the associated doctrines in our upcoming podcast.
Right. So since we don't, I know we started out and we have came a long way since this original discussion, once again, of the sovereignty of God in this whole process.
Right.
Because when we look at the whole process and how we meticulously have went through to this point, looking at the chief end of man, we see in a clear and precise way how God is sovereign and have orchestrated everything mm-hmm. for humanity and for those who He have chosen.
Right.
And so it really helps us see where we fit in this process, right? We realize that we're the instruments of God that He uses to carry out His will, and that it is His will that we're carrying out, not ours. When we look at different characters in Scripture and we look at I would just use Apostle Paul for it, in the path that he was on.
Right.
Right. He thought
a necessary path, by the way.
Pardon me?
A necessary path.
A very necessary path. And he thought he was doing the work for Christ.
Right.
For God, not right. Christ. Let me stop. He was not a believer in Christ at that point. Right. He thought he was doing the work of God. And he set out in a very, and I'm going to use your term, a very dogmatic way. A very dogmatic way to get his point across that Judaism reigned supreme.
Exactly right.
And Christianity was a farce.
Exactly.
And he persecuted Christians, but he did it ignorantly because he didn't know any better.
Right.
And then we see, once again, the idea of predestination, what God had predestinated him for. We realize that his character and makeup was necessary for the role that God had for him, meaning right. that God allowed him to be on this path, learn the things he learned, and be dogmatic about them, because in the same sense, now he's dogmatic for Christ.
Exactly right. And again, I know we're wrapping up. To your point, hopefully this will help our readers understand. We sing the song a lot, and it's called Amazing Grace.
All right now.
I don't believe that many of us truly understand why John Newton would write that particular song, because he was also a man who was on a bad path, mm-hmm. and he was saved by God. Mm-hmm. And because of the path that he was brought or taken from, he understood what we were talking about earlier. What is the chief end of man? It is what? It's to glorify God and what? And enjoy him forever. I think that if we could just get our arms, maybe not all the way around this doctrine, but at least if we can begin to start trying to wrap our mind and our arm around it, we will then realize, wow, how amazing is God's grace. I know when I came in, we were talking, you all were talking about the difficulties of the church doing what the church needs to be doing. And that's only because, the only reason why that's even a topic of concern mm-hmm. is because in general, we as Christians don't fully understand how amazing the grace of God is. Because if we did, we would be bursting down the church door every Sunday.
We'd be 100% in. Well, once again, we want to thank you for listening in. We have one more session dealing with predestination. We hope that you can come back and listen. And we thank you for your time. And God bless you. God keep you. Until next time.
Amen.